Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading is from the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. The prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 6. We're going to continue our studies in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, but I want to read from Jeremiah chapter 6. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakeram, for evil approacheth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Sion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is wholly oppressed in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer unto the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, and upon the assembly of her young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I sent watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon the people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And so on. And the Lord, we look to the Lord to grant to us his blessing upon that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, turning this time to the words at the end of Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and the last few verses from verse 8. I will instruct thee, and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. and with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. And be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad, in whom, in him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. 32 at verse 8 to the end then. I will instruct thee and thee teach. Will you turn with me, as I indicated, to the book, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to read chapter 11. It's a short chapter, but let us read it in entirety before we come to look at it ourselves. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. We're going to look at this chapter and the very beginning of it, this very first verse, has almost become a proverb with us. We can easily remember it, but it may be just a bit more difficult for some of us to explain it, and especially to put it into the significance here in this verse and in this chapter, and even in this book. But I want to start in this way. There are many crucial moments every one of us have in life. Moments that will set the direction, the atmosphere, the purpose of our life. Where we live, with whom, and what we will do. And so therefore, with all of these things hanging on a decision, it's appropriate and worthy that we give a lot of time and thought, reflection and consideration to these decisions, because they're momentous, not just for ourselves, but for others also. But all of these decisions that we take, they're limited in their scope and in their spread and application. There are other decisions, however. And there are other matters which have a spiritual quality about them. They're far more far-reaching, touching on our soul and bringing us into the scope and realm of eternity. And as they are far-reaching, so they are more significant. And it must be that way as we gather here today in the presence of God. The things that we handle, and the decisions that we reach, and the things, the opinions that we form, are not to be compared with other decisions that arise out of everyday living. Here in this chapter, as we've been looking at this book, the preacher, the man who wrote these words, he's moving towards a conclusion to his book. He's moving to answer the questions that have been underlying all he's been saying and sharing and giving with us. What is the purpose of my life? A question that is not limited to history or geography, then, here or elsewhere. Question, where can I get satisfaction, and what is it that fills my life and gives me peace? That's the question that has been motivating everything he's done and shared with us in this book. And he's moving towards an answer. But rather than giving us specific answers, he doesn't say, well, do this, go there and try that. He doesn't give us specific details. The writer surprises us because he points us in the direction of one vital quality that we all need. He's pointing us to one vital thing that we all must have. He says, you've got to have wisdom. Now, we've known it and we can repeat it, but the wisdom of the Bible isn't the wisdom that of a gifted person. It's not the wisdom of academic brilliance, of an analytical mind. It's not the wisdom of a huge memory with the capacity to remember things, or the gift of expressing them in a clear and powerful way. That's not the wisdom that the Bible speaks of. The wisdom of the Bible is the ability to take what God gives us, to translate it into practical, ordinary, everyday living and procedures, to cope with troubles that arise, to keep us at peace when the storms descend, to live life to the full when everybody else is searching around for what they can get. That's what he's saying. You need wisdom. And when we were looking at chapter 10, he brings that lesson home to us, even there, in a surprising way. We saw last week, he tells us, well, look, this is picture after picture after picture. And he says, one thing that's missing from all these pictures is there's no wisdom. Remember, we remind ourselves of what he said last week. Remember the flies of death. It just takes a little to spoil a lot. He says the person that's a fool stands out like a sore thumb. He doesn't have wisdom. He says wisdom is absent when you have servants walking, riding on horses and princes walking beside them. Things are upside down. So he goes in verse chapter 10, showing us picture after picture where wisdom is missing, to bring home that lesson and its need for ourselves. We come therefore to chapter 11. And he's become closer. He's become more personal. He's become more challenging. So what is it he's saying? What are we going to make of this chapter? We've read it. I wonder how many of us understood it when we read it. What he is saying is, he's giving us one simple command, and he's backing it up with many reasons. He is saying, cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. What's he saying to us? What's he saying to his own people? He is saying to them, and he's saying to us, be bold. Be bold. Cast your bread upon the waters. Take the opportunity that is before you now. That's what he's saying. We have walked with this man. We have kept company with him through all the many experiments and the experiences of life that he's brought before us. He's told us time and again the conclusion of each experiment and experience. They don't measure up. Try what you will, it doesn't meet your needs. It doesn't have the wants that you have satisfied. Simply put, all of these things that he tried then, and people still try today, they don't deliver what they promise. And remember, we keep on reminding ourselves of what this book is about and what people do today. That phrase that recurs 29 times only in this book, under the sun, under the sun, under the sun, excluding God. That's what everybody's been doing then and still does today. Giving them no place in their thinking or in their living. Trying to create an answer and to find what they're looking for by squeezing God out. And so he says, be bold. You've tried it your way. You've tried your way. And it's failed. You're not satisfied. It doesn't measure up to the demands that you have. It doesn't work. You're still the same as you were before. There's the same emptiness. There's the same concerns. There's the same unrest. You haven't changed. The lesson has been repeated chapter after chapter after chapter. Day after day, year in, year out with ourselves. It's seen there, it's repeated now. And what the preacher says to his people, the Bible says to us today, be bold. Take the opportunity that is before you. Take the path that you've been shown. In the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 30 and verse 21, we read these words. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. The images of a shepherd guiding the sheep and the tendency to stray one way or another. And the shepherd say, no, stay here, stay here. And that's what we've got to do. Be bold to follow what God is saying and showing to us. If you shut God out, if you do that, you will never ever have an answer for what you need or what you're looking for. But on the contrary, be bold to accept what God tells us about ourselves. Be bold to take what God says about the problems we've got. To accept his analysis, to accept his answers. We are sinners and we are in need of a Savior. And until we come to that point, we haven't even started to go down the road of satisfaction we're looking for. And the very first experience along that path, the very first step of the boldness that has been set by this writer is this one. It only happens when we realize how empty we are. When we realize there's no further good that we can give. There's nothing else that we can do. And perhaps that's the lesson he's been getting across to us. Perhaps that's the explanation why he's taken 10 chapters out of 12. Remember what we said about Einstein? If he had to solve a problem, he would have 55 minutes looking at the problem and 5 minutes with the answer. That's what this man is doing here. He's been crowding us down, squashing us in, explaining time after time after time the emptiness of the cups that are on the table. You try this one and that one and the next one. And he's gone through them all and he says they're empty time after time. An echo of our own experience yet today. We have all We have all walked up the market stalls. You see them out there on the parade from time to time. And you'll find people walking up and down them, having a look, and if there's anything on offer as a freebie, they'll try them and taste them. We've all walked up and down the market stalls of life. We've looked. We've sampled what's on offer. We've moved on from one to the next to the next. And the same effect has come from all of them. We're empty. And whatever we try doesn't fill us. And it's a lesson that is learned by some quickly. But many of us, it takes a long time to get that lesson across and to catch it. God made us for Himself. And we are restless until we find that rest in Him. And so God is addressing His people there in the days of Ecclesiastes, and He is speaking to people today, and He says, be bold, take the opportunity that's before you. You've tried your own. Now try, walk down the path that is set before you. That's the one lesson out of this chapter. None else. And that's all I want us to think of. But if He's giving us the command, the writer, and we've seen this in the Bible, God is not content to leave it at that. He gives us supporting reasons time and again for what He's laying before us. There's always a reason stacked up, many of them stacked up behind what the Lord asks. And that's what the rest of the chapter is doing. It's firing at you and me. Firing at us arguments for this very thing that He has set before us. Be bold. Take the opportunity before you. Why? The first reason, it repays effort. The end of the first verse. For thou shalt find it after many days. For is the reason. Thou shalt find it after many days. It repays effort. Now, there's a degree of time and effort and trust involved in casting your bread upon the water, in putting things away, in giving them up. But what this verse says is, later on, you'll find them. You won't lose out. In fact, far from losing out, you'll get a lot more. So what he's saying is to boldly accept what God is telling us about ourselves. To boldly accept what God is telling us means that we've got to give up and change our understanding. We've got to be prepared to be abandoning so much. Yes, that's the challenge of committing God's people to Jehovah God that this writer was putting before the people. He was challenging them to go boldly and to trust fully and completely in God. And he's saying to them, you won't lose out. That's the challenge of committing to Jehovah. That's the challenge of committing to Jesus. Accept the spiritual side of our character. Accept what God tells us about a radical and a thorough cleaning out of our life. There's lots in your life and mine that's just got to go. But will it not mean, if we've got to throw so much overboard, will it not mean that our life is empty and shallow? Is that not the consequence of what you're telling me, minister? How then will I be satisfied? Remember what the Lord Himself said in Matthew 16. They that hold on to life will lose it. And those that give it up to the Lord, they shall find it. A fullness in following the Savior. The gift of peace of conscience when our sins are forgiven. the company of the Lord with His people, with His wisdom, with His strength, and with His grace, more than equal to all the demands of our life. It repays effort, because it pays in spiritual currency. It brings spiritual gifts. There's a rest that comes on those who trust the Lord, because we know that our lives are in His hands and our soul is covered by the blood of the Savior. There's a quietness at the approach of death, because we know the Lord has gone before His people and has removed fear from that experience of death. There is no terror at the prospect of meeting God face to face, because Jesus has made provision with His righteousness for that very eventuality. Far from losing out, you gain so much more. And what you gain remains with you all the days of your life. What you gain, death cannot rob you of it. And what you gain, the grave will not weaken your grip on it. Hold tight to the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross as your only hope. The argument and confidence you have as you contemplate appearing before God. Yes, be bold. Take the opportunity. For you shall find it after many days, it repays effort. The first argument that he lays out for this command. But the second one, he says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. What's he saying here? The writer is focusing your mind. Look at what he says. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. The reason again is given. In the studies we've seen, we've already concluded that nothing is secure in this life. The race is not to the fastest. The battle is not to the strongest. There are some things, there's just no guarantees in this life. We read already in chapter 9 that death is no respecter of persons. We don't know what this week is going to hold for us. We don't know what experiences are going to come into our lives. They're mixed, there's good and there's bad. But there are times when the bad comes that are really very bad. We're no longer... Well, the body is crippled. The mind is disturbed. We may lose our grip on reality. What then? What then? You don't know what evil shall be upon the earth. You're no longer able. We're moved away. Opportunity is no longer before us. And so the writer is focusing your mind. You don't know when that's going to come into your experience. Therefore, be bold. Take the opportunity that you've got now while it's in your hands. Focusing your mind upon really matters. The important, urgent things concerning your soul. The prayer of Psalm 90. We're going to close with it at the end of the sermon, but Psalm 90 speaks about, give us wisdom to number our days, to use them well, to focus our mind, because we don't know how long they are, for you don't know what evil shall be upon the earth. The second reason, to be bold and take the opportunity before you. Another reason. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves. If the tree falls toward the south or the north, in the place where it falls, there it lies. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. What's he using this time? He's turning another argument against us. He's placing another one before us and says, listen, there are some things you just don't have any control over. There are some things you just cannot control. The clouds are heavy with rains. Can you stop them? Can you stop the rain from falling? Can you say to the clouds, fall there, but not there? It's the same with the tree. The tree is going to come crashing down and you say, no, I'd rather you fell over here, please. What's he saying? There are some things you just don't have any control over. Perhaps we're putting off a spiritual decision. He says, be bold, take the opportunity. He's saying it to those who have been trying and trying and trying so many different options. And he says, maybe. Perhaps you're putting off the spiritual decision until some things change. Like the farmer, you're going to wait. You're watching the wind and you're going to wait and you're going to wait and you're going to wait. And you're going to keep waiting still until things are different. You hold back from that spiritual commitment. You're holding back. How long? Waiting for something to happen. And what the prophet, the writer is saying is, you're going to wait forever. The preacher is telling us, don't wait. There are some things you've got no control over. Don't let that be a distraction or influence in the decision the Lord is placing before you. The challenge, be bold. Take this opportunity. Go his way, not your way. Don't wait until, well, this changes or that changes. Wherever the tree falls, I'll wait and it falls in the right place until things... No. He says, you've got no control. Go now. One of the surprising things about preaching is the way in which often a sermon, as it develops, seems to know the arguments that people are having. Seems to know what people are saying in their own minds without ever putting it across their lips. And the answer for these arguments comes from the sermon. So it's like a dialogue, not between the preacher and the congregation, but between one person and God. God is dealing with us through these sermons. He's addressing us here and he's addressing us now. And he's setting before us, be bold, take the opportunity, be bold in the venture of faith. Be bold in taking God's path. You're looking for this and that to fill your life and you're not getting it. Here is it to be found. Boldly go down that road. But instead you're holding back. And you're holding down. And you're waiting. And you're waiting for something over which you've got no control. And so it comes back. The preacher says it again. Be bold. And another one he lays before us. You don't know what is the way of the spirit or how the bones grow in the womb. Just the same way as you don't have any control over these things, so the writer is saying, there are some things you don't know. There are some things you just don't know. The development of the body and the union of the soul in the womb of a child. Science can probe, explore, discover. But science cannot explain everything. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who makes all things. You cannot explain everything that comes into your life. You cannot explain everything that happens to you. You cannot explain why it's there and why me. That's what he's saying. You cannot explain it. There are some things you just simply don't have an answer for. And yet people are holding back and waiting for that answer. They want to be able to organize everything. They want to explain what's happened to them. They want to understand all of God's dealings with them. They want to have all of that knowledge before they move an inch. And this is the prophet saying, the preacher saying, you don't know. And that's going to hold you back. No control, no knowledge. Be bold. Take the opportunity. And see what he says there in verse 6. Oh yes, be bold. But he's now giving another reason. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For another reason. For thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, this or that, or both together. You're going to have a multiplied harvest. We said the first reason they have effort will be repaid. Here we're told there's a multiplied harvest. Nobody will ever lose out by following the Lord. And I want to take the example of one woman from the Old Testament, which I think is most helpful here. The mother of Samuel, called Hannah. She was barren. She was mocked by the other wife of Eli, of Elkanah rather. The other wife was called Peninnah. And she was obviously quite fruitful. She bore many children. And she mocked. And she rubbed salt in the wounds of Hannah. She really made life miserable to such an extent that Hannah went off her food and lost her joy. And it was repeated year after year after year. Can you imagine what Hannah was going through? Lord, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? I don't have an answer. But look at the boldness of Hannah. Despite the fact that she didn't have an answer, she gives a prayer. She promises the child that she'll have, she will give to the Lord. Now that's boldness. That is boldness. Having waited for so long, been mocked for so much by Peninnah, and she now comes out and she says, Lord, the first child is yours. It was a prayer that was answered and Samuel was born. But when you go through the rest of the chapters of that opening chapters of Samuel, you'll find that Hannah, not only did she have Samuel, but she had three sons and two daughters. Oh yes. When you honor the Lord, he honors you. That's the lesson that's given to us in that very first few chapters of Samuel. A multiplied harvest. Nobody, but nobody ever loses out from following the Lord. There are some questions you just don't have answers to. But that should not hold you back from this bold venture of faith which the Lord has set before you. So what else does he say? Two other reasons before we close briefly this morning. Verses 7 and 8. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. And then we've got that other word. For they shall be many. A reason. What's he saying here? He's saying in verses 7 and 8, he says, you've got limitations. You've got limited opportunities. In 7 and 8, he's painting a physical life. You've got all that you want physically. You can enjoy life to the full. Everything is catered for. Every physical need is met. All you've got to ask, and you have. All you've got to do is command, and it's obeyed. And yet you've got to set all of that richness against the scale that we had when we sang Psalm 103. God remembers and God knows that our life is what? Our life is dust. There's a line in the sand drawn for you and me, and we don't know where it is, and we don't know how close we are to it. And on the other side of that line, there's darkness. The opportunity has passed. Limited time for that opportunity. Remember the familiar lessons of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. When the bridegroom came, the cry went up. And listen to what was said. There was a request made that was never answered. Give us some of your oil. A request made that was never answered. But also, there was a request that the door be opened that never was. Open and let us in. The line is drawn. Limited opportunity. Use it while we've got it. The Lord himself in John chapter 9 and verse 4 says, the day is with me now, and I must work while it is daylight. The night cometh when no man can work. There is a limited time scale to you and to me with the opportunities that are in our hand. Don't abuse them. Don't cross that line without closing with what God says to us here. A limited opportunity. And then one last reason he gives to us now. 9 and 10. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. When you've had all of these things, all of these arguments deployed, when everything is gathered together, the last argument that the prophet preacher is giving is, an account will be required from you. How have you lived? What have you done with what the Lord has given to you? The opportunities have been repeated to you time and again. All of us, every one of us, you and I, we're privileged people. We've heard a whole variety of preachers present and preach the gospel. We've heard and had so many examples and illustrations presented before us, and the time is coming when God is going to ask, how have you done? What have you done with what I've given you? We have our memories richly furnished with good things. We have powerful impressions of spiritual issues from other people and other places. There are impressions come upon our lives from so many different directions and ways. And all of these things guide us to one thing. Boldly take the opportunity that's before us in the gospel. All these things set us out on this one path of truth. And at the end we will be asked, what have you done with it? So therefore, we come to verse 10. Therefore, the conclusion of all that he's been saying, he's laid this claim simply, boldly go the path the Lord has given you. He has supported it with reasons from different sources and forces, power and persuasion. Now let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Don't let sorrow and don't let sadness cloud your soul. Put them away from you. Put them away. Don't behave in an immature way, like a child. Don't let the clouds of this world blot out the path the Lord has set before you. Demonstrate maturity in your thinking and in your living. That's what he's saying. Demonstrate maturity in your thinking and your living. We started at the beginning, we quoted the prophet Isaiah chapter 30 and the shepherd behind saying, walk this way, walk that way. I want to close by going to the chapter we read, Jeremiah chapter 6. And there we have God saying, when you stand in the way and ask and see for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's what God is saying. Walk in it, you'll find rest for your souls. A crucial moment of life. A momentous decision. The Lord has been giving warning, speaking plainly, simply to these people, addressing spiritual questions, always to these people in the days of Jeremiah. Just the same way as the Lord has been dealing with us. And what all that remains now, all that remains is to put the answer in, how have they responded? But they said, we will not walk therein. But they said, we will not hearken to you. They are called to step out, to boldly trust in the Lord and to take the opportunity that's given to them, just the same way as you and I have that same challenge from the Lord today and every time we hear the gospel. So therefore, what is the measure of our response? They didn't walk. They didn't listen. What are we going to do when that same challenge comes to us? Cast your bread upon the water. Boldly go in the path the Lord has set, because the ones you've tried up to now don't work. And there's all these reasons why you should go in that way. The blank page in the book of your life waits for your answer to the dealings of the Lord with you this day. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the relevance and application of thy word to our souls where we are. We bless thee, Lord, for the way in which thou dost speak with us and to us. We bless thy name, Lord, for the way in which that word comes home to us, challenging us just where we sit and where we stand now. Lord, speak to our souls on spiritual matters. And as we hear, O Lord, enable us to respond by closing in with the Lord Jesus Christ, thine own Son, as our Saviour. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 90, that psalm which we quoted, Psalm 90 and at verse 10. 70 years do sum up our days and years we see. Or if by reason of more strength than 80 they be, yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labour prove. For it is soon cut off and we fly hence and soon remove. Who knows the power of thy wrath? According to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Lord, teach thou us our end and mind to bear, and so to count our days, that we our hearts may still apply. to learn thy wisdom and thy truth, that we may live thereby. Psalm 90, 10 through to 12, four stanzas, 80 years, do sum up. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.